Good morning. Well, as Roy mentioned, we are continuing in our Genesis series this morning. And in our last study, we learned about the miraculous birth of Isaac and how we can put our hope in El Olam, the everlasting Father, the everlasting God. We talked about how this pictured the gospel and reveals our need for a miraculous son, who is the hope of salvation that we need. Now this morning, we will again come face to face with the gospel right here in the book of Genesis, and we will learn more about this saving work of God's only begotten Son, Jesus. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering as on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. First point this morning is a question, and the question is, are you ready to be tested? This chapter starts as we learn about God's desire to test Abraham. Now, certainly this practice was not an isolated occurrence in Scripture. Later in Exodus, chapter 16, we read about another test, a test for the entire Israelite nation. Exodus 16, verse 4 and 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Now, the specific test here in Exodus 16 was for the entire nation not to partake of gathering bread on the Sabbath as a test of obedience, as a means of faith regarding God's provisions. Or what about in Genesis chapter 20, verse 20, immediately after Moses was given the Ten Commandments? We read, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." We also read several times in Joshua chapter 2 and 3 how God allowed some disobedient nations to remain in the land in order to test the Israelites, to see if they would obey his commands. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17, how God tests the heart. We also read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, we read these words in reference to an event that Hezekiah was facing. We read, "But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." What about the prophet Job, who basically his entire life seemed like a test? Well, he said to God in Job chapter 7, verses 17 to 18, "What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment?" Yes, Job was well aware that the many circumstances that he faced, that they were exams, they were tests from God. Have you ever considered that? Maybe your life is going through an exam right now, a test. What about David, who was also so aware of God's testing that several times we read about how he even invited God to test him? For example, we read in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Or what about the prophecy to the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2, where God will allow Satan to test them? We read, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Bible is filled with evidence that God permits and even orchestrates challenging situations in our lives in order to test his people, to examine us. See, challenging situations, they do this. What it does is it shows the health of our faith. It reveals if we will be obedient. It sets the scene to observe if we will fear God or we will fear man. And ultimately, these things examine the contents of our hearts. The contents of our hearts. Perhaps you are going through a challenging circumstance in your life right now. My question for you this morning is, what will God find? As God tests you and examines you, what will he find? Will he find faith? Will he find obedience? Will he find worship and reverence? Will the only presence of fear be that you fear God and are in awe of him? Will he find a heart that is devoted to him? As a believer, the challenging situations you face they're not about bad luck. It's not about random chance. These things are designed with purpose to stretch you, to grow you, to test your faith. God was now going to test Abraham, and we will discover God's findings in this man who is referred to as the father of faith and the friend of God. Secondly, this morning, are you listening and ready to respond to God? God's first step in testing Abraham was to call Abraham's name. And here we find Abraham, he is alert and he is listening. Likewise, you and I should be personally examining if we are paying attention to God. Do we listen for his voice leading us? Likewise, you and I should be personally examining if we are alert and listening to his word to us. Do we come each week ready to say, God, I'm going to go study your word this morning, and with the presence of your Holy Spirit in my life as well, I know you're going to want to speak to me this morning. I want to be found listening. I want to be found responding to you, to your leading. Abraham says back to God, here I am, or behold, here I. You know, what an awesome response this is. This is exactly how we are supposed to respond to God. It's a ready-for-service response because we know his place and we know our place. He is the master, we are the servant. Jesus is the shepherd in John 10, whose voice we respond to and trust upon because we are his sheep. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to have God's word to trust upon and the Holy Spirit's guidance in leading us to personally respond to the voice of our master, our shepherd. Praise the Lord that we serve a relational God who is alive, who is active, who communicates to us. The question, are we listening? Are we responding to God's voice? Abraham's response is not a simple, hello, I can hear you, but these words spoken reveal his readiness to be taught, his readiness to obey, his readiness to surrender. A test of faith was in its first stages, the stage of God getting Abraham's attention. And Abraham was alert, he was filled with faith, and he was ready to be examined. Is this our response when God orchestrates a test of faith in our life? Yes, God, you have my full attention. I'm all ears to you. I'm ready to honor you. I'm ready to listen to you. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to grow closer to you. I'm ready, and my ears are wide open in anticipation for how you want to lead me. Here I am. Here I am. If these are the words of your heart, then your faith is in good company. Let me explain. How did Jacob respond to the angel of God in Genesis 31? Jacob answered, here I am. When God called out to Moses from the burning bush, how did Moses respond? Here I am. What about when the Lord called Samuel's name? What did he say to God? Here I am. With a slight variation, but the same main emphasis and readiness, what did Isaiah say when God spoke forth his name and sought to send forth a prophet? He said, here am I, send me. Yes, God had a job that he wanted done, which main message was for people to turn from their sin, to repent to God, to put their faith in the Lord and be saved. And Isaiah said in response to this very unpopular job, here I am. Send me. Send me. Send me, God. In other words, Isaiah was listening to God. He was ready to respond to the voice and calling of God upon his life, regardless of the challenging circumstances, regardless that it wasn't going to be an easy job, regardless, although it wasn't going to be a popular job either. Do you know that Jesus responded to his mission and calling the same way? In addressing the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 to 22, he says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do you have an ear this morning? I think we probably each have two. Are we using them? Are we listening? Are we alert? Do we hear what the Spirit is saying to us? Are we ready to walk in relationship with Jesus and to partake of victory even though the storms of life may be plentiful? Are we listening to God? Are you ready to respond to the calling, to the missions, and to the tests that He has sovereignly prepared for your life? Are you ready? Do our hearts say the words, "Here I am. I'm ready to trust you, Jesus. My faith is ready to be activated into worshiping and serving and trusting you." Now maybe someone's here this morning thinking, "Well, this sounds so purposeful. It sounds so helpful, but you really aren't living in my shoes. You aren't feeling my pain. You don't understand the hopelessness of my situation." Well, you may be surprised. You don't know everything about my life either. But trust me, I do get it. I understand that faith tests are not an easy journey. A lost spouse, a wayward child, a broken marriage, a looming medical uncertainty, a severe disappointment, an empty bank account, a relational crisis you just can't solve. But here's the thing. Jesus does understand your situation. And we find comfort and solace, as well as motivational exhortation, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Simply put, let's not give up. Let's forge ahead in faith. Let's put all eyes on Jesus. Let's move full steam ahead, all for His glory. The saying is true that faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. Faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. Now, I'm not exhorting you this morning to listen and respond to God because I have all the answers, but rather because I know that your faith in God will not be put to shame. That I am confident of. I don't need to know your specific details of challenges you may be facing right now, but I am totally confident that putting your faith in the Lord, you will not be put to shame. Faith says yes to putting on listening ears. Faith is ready to respond to God's leading, no matter the situation, because it's confident in Him. Are you confident this morning in God? Well, thirdly this morning, never forget that Jesus is the evidence of God the Father's affection for you because He became the promised sacrifice. You may find it odd that verse 2 refers to Isaac as Abraham's only son. Now, it's kind of odd given that we have spent so much time in the recent weeks also talking about Ishmael. The reason for this, I believe, is simple on several different levels. First of all, Ishmael was not with Abraham anymore since he was put out of the camp. So Isaac is his only son now from this point of view. Also, spiritually speaking, let's remember that a choice has to be made as to rely on self-effort and religious works, symbolic of Hagar and Ishmael, or to trust in the gift of God's miraculous grace for salvation, symbolic of Sarah and Isaac. So spiritually speaking, when we come to embrace Jesus, we are given a new life. The old life no longer belongs to us. It is wiped clean. And therefore, the believer belongs now to Isaac only. A born-again life. The old has gone, the new has come. Speaking of this only son, we see a very special relationship displayed here before us in this chapter. It's an absolutely amazing chapter. This is the first time we come face to face with the word love. At least in the way we most commonly defined this term in society. Now, some translations do use the English word love. Back in chapter 20, when Abraham asks Sarah to show him love by telling people that she is his sister and therefore to safeguard his life. But the context is much different. That word is the Hebrew word chesed, and it means kindness, mercy, favor, and certainly those things are a form of love. However, the word we read here about Abraham's love for Isaac is a different word, and it's the first use of the word in the entire Bible. It's this context of love that is more reflective of how people understand the term. The word is ahab. It means to have affection for. To have affection for. Now, this is not to suggest that affectionate love was not evident prior to this moment, but according to literal word, the first recorded evidence of an affectionate love relationship in the Bible is right here between Abraham and Isaac. How special is that? And please note that the context here of this affectionate love revolves around a son about to be sacrificed. So here's the scene now as spoken forth from God's perspective. Take your son. Number two, your only son. Number three, whom you love and have deep affection for. And finally, number four, and now offer him as a burnt offering. The final instruction, that of a burnt offering, is all about sacrifice that is completely offered to God. Burnt offering was meant to be a tribute to God. It's a response of wholehearted worship. Nothing was going to be held back. And here we find that it's a son that God has instructed to become the burnt offering. You know, from my perspective, it would be near impossible to not be in awe of the gospel here in Genesis 22. God the Father took his son, his only son, whom he loves and was well pleased with, and he offered all of him as a sacrifice. He did not hold back anything, and he wholeheartedly provided Jesus for you. Therefore, Jesus is your very evidence of the Father's affectionate love for you. Now, considering the scene here, this command does seem out of the blue. You know, if we can look in hindsight and we get it, we understand. But imagine not knowing the next parts, how they would unfold. Imagine thinking how, well, God, you've promised that Isaac would be the birthline of the promised seed, the Messiah. Imagine killing the only son whom the world is dependent upon for triumph over the serpent. Remember, all of eternity was at stake here. No line of Isaac, no Jesus, no Jesus, no salvation, no salvation. We're all literally damned. All of eternity was at stake. On a way lesser scale, as a means of illustration, imagine finding the cure for cancer and imagining the joy that would come in thinking about the lives that would be saved, the pain that would be spared. And then imagine having somebody tell you, now take that cure. You got it? Yeah, I got it. Dump it down the toilet and flush. You're like, what? What are you talking about? Why would I do that? Isaac was the one whom God had promised. God had promised that from his line, the seed of salvation would come. But now Isaac is to be sacrificed and we are to forego the promised seed as all eternity was at stake. Well, Abraham was faithfully following through with God's instructions here. He never wavered in his obedience. And then at the last moment in verses 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord calls out, instructs him to stop. God then provides a substitute in verse 13, a ram, as Isaac becomes free. We see here how Isaac is a symbolic picture of the Messiah, but please take note that Isaac himself was not the perfect, sinless, begotten Son of God. He was not the one who was required to actually be put to death to triumph over Satan and sin and bring forth salvation. Jesus was later born from Isaac's line to become our substitute, that God provided so that we could be set free. How amazing is that? We literally read in Hebrew the words here, Jehovah Jireh. God has provided. Meaning the scene here on Mount Moriah and the events that took place are to be a permanent reminder that God Himself provided the needed sacrifice to set us free. God provided it. This word, or these words, Jehovah Jireh, they bluntly mean God will see to it, exclamation mark. God will see to it. Yes, God indeed saw to it in providing Jesus as the sacrifice we needed. So what then was Abraham thinking in putting the entire eternal future of mankind on the line here? What was he thinking? Well, that's where we're so blessed to have the book of Hebrews to get more insight into what was going on here in Abraham's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And now here's what really gets to me. Here's what puts a floodlight on Abraham's faith and his understanding of God's promises. It's verse 19 of Hebrews 11. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, up to this point in biblical history, we have no record of anyone being raised from the dead. So this was an entirely new idea fueled by faith in God. It was as if Abraham was saying, "This has never happened before. I have no basis to even suggest this. But God, you have promised to provide salvation. I am confident that you will see to it that the great serpent gets dealt with and that mankind is offered redemption. I have nothing to worry about here. If this same God now instructs me to kill my only son, whom is needed to birth the saving Messiah, then God will see to it. God will bring Isaac back to life. God will provide what is needed. God will fulfill his promise." How amazing Abraham's faith, knowing all eternity is at stake and trusting that God will see to it. Then at the halting words in verse 12 from the angel of the Lord, Abraham gets to untie his son. Imagine the joy in understanding that his son is now going to be set free. We read in the book of Hebrews how Abraham figuratively received his son back from the dead. Speaking of this figurative resurrection, it's noted back in verse 4 that this all took place on the third day. Likewise, it was the third day that the grave clothes were found unwrapped as Jesus literally rose from the dead. You know, how much more obvious can it be that God in advance was preparing the gospel from the very beginning? Right here, Genesis, we see perfect picture of why Jesus, what was God's plan from the very beginning. Now, in regards to a worthy sacrifice, Isaac had been seeking the answer to this question during their preparations. Back in verse 7, we read, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What an incredible question. This would become such a pivotal question in the years to come. Where is the lamb? I want to know. You can imagine in coming generations. "So, Dad, you told me this story about great uncle Abraham. And so where is the lamb, Dad? Where's the lamb?" The upcoming generations would ask this question. They would be waiting for the lamb from God, the lamb that God would see to it to provide. All the way back here in Genesis, there's an anticipation growing for the lamb to show up from God. Now, doesn't this add such rich history and context when we then read John the Baptist's words in John chapter 1, verse 29? "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" God the Father personally provided the needed sacrifice for our sins, the perfect Lamb without blemish, His only begotten Son. You know, when we think about this, folks, I don't think it's possible to have any greater evidence that God loves you than to realize that He sent His only begotten Son as the sacrificial lamb. God the Father promised to provide salvation, and Jesus literally died on the cross, and He literally rose on the third day to conquer sin and to thwart the serpent's attempts to destroy you. That was the serpent's plan from the very beginning. We see his plan all along as well, to destroy you, to cause eternal brokenness between God and man. Well, guess what? God saw to it that He wouldn't have His way. Never forget that Jehovah Jireh, our affectionate loving God, saw to it in offering you freedom through faith in Jesus. As a brief bonus point this morning, let's also take note that God was revealing to Abraham that he was not like the false gods whom the Canaanites worshipped. Their gods, they sought human sacrifices from their worshipers. This was common practice. They were power-hungry deities whom demanded to be served. Demanded from their people, "You will serve me and you will sacrifice your children to me." These false gods, these Canaanites, we're caught up in this demonic activity. But here's our God, the one true God, who came to love us, who came to serve us. There's a complete reversal shown here between God's character and the character of the pagan gods around them, of the pagan nations. He sacrificed for us. He didn't desire human sacrifice, but instead, God sacrificed Himself for humans. He made it His mission to love on us. How incredible, considering what the pagan nations understood about God. Well, lastly this morning, very briefly, we see how God is faithful throughout all generations. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham a second time and proceeds to confirm the promise to bless Abraham. Included here is a blessing that Abraham's descendants would become numerous, a giving of land to the Israelites, and the inclusion of all nations being blessed through Isaac's line. Well, it's safe to say that God was faithful in the coming generations. He sustained and multiplied the Jews throughout the upcoming years. Jesus was indeed born as God's provided sacrifice. All the nations have been blessed through the inclusion of the Gentiles unto salvation. That happened during the time of the early church. We see in 1948 how the Jews were officially given back the land that God had gifted them according to his covenant here in Genesis. The chapter ends as Abraham learns about his brother Nahor, about his family line increasing. And this is where we read the name Rebekah among the list. Now, she would become the wife of Isaac. And in the coming weeks, we will learn much more about God's plans continuing on into the next generation through Isaac and Rebekah now. See, be reminded as a believer that God is sovereign, that we serve a faithful God. His plans are perfect. Do you know it's literally impossible to thwart what God says he will do? He will see to it. His faithful love will endure throughout every generation. He is worthy of your praises and your worship. So I want to finish this morning a little bit of a unique way. I want to read Psalm 137 with you as an expression of worship to the Lord. Now, I did the work ahead of time to put it on the screen behind me. So your job is to read the letters in bold italics, and I will read in between. Basically, you're going to be reading the same thing until the last line, and then we'll switch, but you'll see it on the screen here. Okay. Psalm 137. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth among the waters, who made great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel, to the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies, and who gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you for seeing a picture of love here in the Bible, that prior to this time, Lord, it wasn't the same kind of picture that we get when this floodlight rains down of relationship between Father and Son. And Lord, how we think about this when you, Father, gave your only begotten Son as a sacrifice for us, that you saw to it to provide salvation. You saw to it to call mankind to repentance. Repentance and faith in what you said you would do. Jesus, we put all our hope in you this morning, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that when the Father promised to provide what we needed, to be set free, to be no longer in bondage and under the control and under the curse of the serpent, Lord, that you guaranteed the victory. Jesus, we proclaim this morning that you are our victory. We confess this morning, Lord, that you thought of us in our lowliest state as while we were still sinners and while we were still enemies of yours, you came to sacrifice yourself for us. Lord, I pray not a single person here this morning would walk out of here not being fully confident that they have accepted your offer, Jesus, that they have acknowledged that they are a sinner who needs salvation, and that you are that answer, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I pray that we will walk forward this week understanding in a greater context the love you have for us, that we may understand that you have a mission for each one of us. We're not here by chance. We're not here wandering through lucky or unlucky circumstances. Those things don't exist. Certainly for your believer, Lord, everything has a purpose. We pray that we will continue to praise you wholeheartedly. To your name be the glory. Amen.